This is a series of victory. Because when we stand with Jesus, we have victory, amen, every single time. There's nothing that can defeat Him, His name, and what He can do for us. So I'd like to start by reading the master text, just kind of give you a review. We're in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. I'll give you a minute to flip to it, and then I'd appreciate if you would stand with me and honor the Word. Chapter 12, 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
Oh, I love that verse so much. That speaks volumes to us, doesn't it? He's saying right here that yes, you will have struggles. Yes, you will hurt. Yes, you'll be disappointed. But don't give up. Never give up. Until your very last fighting breath, you have a purpose for Jesus. And He wants to use you. So many times we get in our own way. We give up. We give up way too easily. We get hurt. We stop trying. And then we forget to turn to God. So this is my first point. I'm going to talk about four other things today. Oh, I'm sorry, you may be seated. I got excited. Okay, here we go. All right. So, how do we turn stumbling blocks into stepping stones? The first one I want us to talk about is called sticking it to the man. Now, we think about, fight the system, rebel against the power, things like that. And this is the same concept. I mean, humans are very proud. We are very proud people. We are very prideful. We are very stubborn. We're very arrogant at times. And so this is the same thing. When we get restrictions, when we feel God pull us back, we balk. That's our first reaction is we fight. So when we get a negative answer or we pray something and God tells us no, we get mad. We get angry. We fight. We force something that's not supposed to happen. We work outside of God's will. Or we just give up altogether. We give up faith and obedience, become a martyr. Well, nothing ever works out for me. I don't get what I want anyways. Why should I even try to follow God? He's not listening. He doesn't care. That is a tool of the enemy, I'm going to tell you right now. So we assume that when we receive a no from God, because He's a bully, or He wants to hurt us, or He wants to hold us back, He doesn't want something to happen. We think that He's the enemy. And that right there is a tool of the enemy. So when we don't get the answer we want, we drift. And then complain that He's left us. You know, I heard it best by Dr. Charles Stanley. I was listening to a television sermon of his. And he compared the walk with God to swimming up a current. Just like swim upstream. That's what we're doing. We are fighting the current. We're fighting the world we live in, the natural world, to get to the spiritual kingdom. So we're fighting. We're working. And it just takes 1 second. We're focused on the kingdom of God. We look over here for a second. Look at this pain, this hurt, this human emotions, this anger, this greed, whatever. We look at this, next thing we know, we try to get back to the kingdom, we've drifted. That's what it's like every single time. So when we move, we feel like God's moved, and then we get angry. And that just makes everything worse. So I'm telling you, if you don't feel God's presence, it's you, it's not Him. So that's some conviction as well as some encouragement for you. That if you feel that God's moved, just focus on God again. Keep that fight, and you can get back to that. He hasn't left you. You've just been distracted. So get back to the fight. So we were created for God, not the other way around. So many other times people think, well, God made me. I'm His child. He must want to bless me, right? That is true. He does want to bless you. He does want you to have abundance and prosperity. First and foremost, He wants you to serve Him. People get that confused. Well, I'm here for blessings. No, you're here for service, and blessings come from that service. God is not a vending machine. We cannot give blessings and expect something in return. Right? Okay, well, I blessed this person today, B2, new job. That's not how it works. People expect that, and then when they don't get that, they get angry. Being a blessing for the sake of getting blessings returned nullifies the concept of being a blessing in the first place. Because then it just becomes a quid pro quo. Then you're just working for God in a job sense, and that's not what we're all about. So we don't get rewards once we do the right thing. We serve God because that is our job, and we love Him. And that's what we're created for, not what He can do for us. So I want to make a couple points about these. First of all, we cannot complain when we don't like the answer God gives us. If you're praying for God to give you an answer, He's going to answer you. Might not be what you want to hear, but that doesn't mean it's wrong. So He never promises a pleasant answer in this word. Over 8,000 promises in the Bible, not once does He say, you'll be happy with every single thing I say. He never once says, well, you'll be all right. You know, you'll be happy with it. It'll be okay. No worries. He never promises a smooth life. All He promises in Isaiah is a perfect example that the answer He gives will not be the wrong one. Isaiah tells us, no word I tell you will come back void. So everything He'll say will come true. If we like it or not, that's not up to us. So it is not God's will to only make us happy. It is His will that we serve, and then God will answer the prayers, and we should not fight those answers. Sometimes when we think the answer is no, it's really just not yet. Sometimes when we're forced to wait, we get anxious, we get angry, we get frustrated. You know, like I was talking about last week, I felt this calling, I felt this purpose in my life, and I was fighting, and I was trying to force it. You know, I was making things, trying to make things happen. I was trying to go around God's system, take a shortcut, take a detour, and that's not how it works. You know, a good example of who waited? Jesus. Jesus was born an infant, and He worked all the way up until He was 30. So infancy to 12 years old, there was nothing in the Bible. The first story of Jesus was in Luke when He was 12 years old. That's the first story we see of Him as a child, where He gets lost, He ends up in the temple, and then He's teaching the people, and people are astounded at how amazing He is. Well, Jesus wasn't any less God as a baby than a full-grown man. He was still God. He was God before. He was God when He was during an infant. He was God on earth, and He returned being God when He went to heaven. So those 30 years, what was that? That was waiting. I mean, that was giving us a role model. That was showing us that no matter how frustrated we get, we have a purpose and we cannot beat God's plan. God's timing is perfect, not ours, even though we're tempted to think so. My next point, Genesis 2:15, the very first restriction we ever find in the Bible. Now this is, isn't that ironic that the first time God creates a person, He has to put restrictions? Like, that doesn't that tell us volumes about who we are as people? Like, oh, God loves us, but I'm not going to let you roam free. Heck no. Because He knows better. He knows what we're like. So in 2:15 through 17, God has placed Adam in the garden, and He says, you can have whatever you want, the whole garden. You can eat whatever you want, till the soil, be prosperous, multiply, be abundant, but don't touch this one tree. So, of course, we know what happens. But, you know, I want to focus on so many unbelievers, so many skeptics say, well, why did God put that tree there in the first place? Well, is He just trying to make us fail? Is He just trying to tempt us? Does he want us to fail? Does He want us to crash and burn? No. I have some points about that. So, first of all, there's only one tree denied to Adam. Just one. Everything else He could have. You know, I could just picture the tour. God and Adam walking through the garden. Yes, 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 no. God, why? Why can I not have this one tree? Can you just imagine the hissy fit He threw? That's what we do, isn't it? God says, yes, 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 no. And then we get mad. Why is it that we get mad? It's our own pride. It's our ego. Well, I want that. I deserve that. I did this for that. That's not how it works. My next point is that restrictions are good. Restrictions develop discipline. You know, just like a loving child, loving parent does let his child do whatever he wants, you guide them. You guide them with discipline. And that's what God's doing with us. They develop discipline, which helps us in turn serve God better. You know, I don't think a lot of people realize this. I didn't for the longest time. But God was showing us love and respect by putting limits on us. So next time you're in a trial, next time you're saying, well, God, why aren't you doing this? Well, maybe it's because He's trying to protect you from something. He doesn't want to keep you from something. He's protecting you from something that you're not ready for yet. So He respects us enough to give us a choice. Free will comes from His love for us. He's not interested in servants. He's not interested in slaves. So He gave us the choice to leave. Whether we take on those consequences or not is totally up to us. So God wants us to choose to be with Him. For us to choose, we have to have a choice to not. Otherwise, that's just slavery. That's just mindless following. And that's not what God is interested in. So the fact that we have free will to sin and the salvation from that sin does not mean that we are free from the consequences of that sin. Should I say that again? That's important. Keep this in, think about it. So we have the free will to sin from the creation. We have the salvation from that sin from Jesus. Right there in the middle, that's the consequences that we bring on ourselves. We are not free from those consequences of that sin. This is another one. People forget the blessings that God gives us and focuses on what He takes away. How many times have we gotten bitter over something that God pulled from us and forgot to say, thank you, God. You've done all the work you ever need to do for me. So when you lose this one thing, don't get bitter. Remember what He gave you in the first place. And then think that maybe what He took away from you, maybe that was for a good reason. Maybe it's to protect you from getting into this sin or getting into this unhealthy lifestyle, keeping you from something that would distract you from Him. Number two, holding a grudge. Now, this is kind of a sensitive topic, I know, because we're emotional people. This is where we feel the need to take matters into our own hands. We forget where we come from. Have you noticed that? When things are going smooth, we are all about God. We are Christians. We are fighting the fight. The second someone hurts us, all that goes out the window. We get mad. We get emotional. We want revenge. That's our human state. That's what we're attracted to. But what I want to tell you is that we tout forgiveness, we judge others, and they hold a grudge against someone else and nurse those wounds. But when we're in that same position, we do the exact same thing. These grudges that we have can lead to trust issues. We become so cold and callous that we miss the opportunities to learn, grow, and serve God. We're not hurting that person we're angry with. That's what's crazy about this. It doesn't make any sense. You know, this person hurt me, so I'm going to what? Lash out at myself. I'm going to be bitter. I'm going to hold a grudge. I'm going to fight that person. Well, he's going to feel it from over there. I just know it. He's going to be miles away, but he's going to feel my anger at him. It's going to mess him up. No, of course it's not going to do that. Of course it's not going to do anything. All we're doing is poisoning ourselves. We're doing the work, the enemy of the work for him. The enemy's work for him. We're making Satan's job easier when we hold a grudge. We're hurting ourselves so he doesn't have to. Or, the other point, we assume everyone is out to get us. We become bitter ourselves. So, you know, I think it's crazy. We can trust the things in the physical world, our physical environment. We've all trusted our cars will get us here safely. We trust that the chairs that we're sitting in right now will hold us. We trust that we have a job to go to tomorrow. But why is it that we can trust our environment more than our own brothers and sisters in Christ? More than our own fellow soldiers? Well, the simple answer is that humans are the only thing to be found in God's creation that do not do what we're designed to do. Let that soak in for a second. That's some serious implications. Everything else in nature, every single thing in nature besides humans, do exactly what they're supposed to do. Bears know when to hibernate. Flowers know when to bloom. Birds know when to migrate. But we can't go a single day without messing up. Wow. that's definitely a reality check, isn't it? So, the difference between all of other God's creation and us is that we have free will and judgment. So that gift that He gave us also becomes a curse. Those gifts, those weapons, can be corrupted and used as weapons for the enemy, so we have to be careful. You know, I think about Uncle Ben from Spider-Man. With great power comes great responsibility. I know Jack liked that one. I love that quote because the higher up you get, the more responsibility you have. Just like in this church environment. You know, the casual attendance versus the pastor. You know, the Pastor Andy has so much more responsibility than we can ever fathom. We just come in here every Sunday, we enjoy the music, we enjoy the word, and we go back home. Our brains turn off in between the week if we're not careful. His cannot. So that's what that extra responsibility is all about. So, what I'm saying this, the reason I'm saying all this, is we need to realize that we have triggers. As emotional beings, we hold grudges, we hold hurts, we process every single thing that comes in the environment, whether we like it or not. So these triggers build up over time. Someone says the word, trust me, we cringe. We get awkward. We get antsy. Well, how can I trust you? I don't know you. Or maybe I do know you and you burned me before. Or we think about times that we've failed and then we're trusting someone else in that same position that we didn't succeed in. Well, they're going to fail too. And those are all just tools of the enemy. So what I want to tell you is this might rock some boats. But God did not hurt you. Those people hurt you. Those people chose to abuse their free will and judgment, and you were damaged. And I pray for you. I am so sorry that happened to you. And I also pray for that you give them forgiveness. So God didn't want that. You know, God never wants us to abuse the things he gives us, but he doesn't stop us either from that free will. Here's some food for thought. A lack of forgiveness relationally will block your power spiritually. Think about that. Those grudges, all they do is just siphon your power. They make you weaker. They make your testimony less effective. Because if you're holding a grudge and you treat someone poorly, someone sees you on the street, well, that's a very good Christian. Is that what the Christian lifestyle is all about? Backbiting, fighting, bickering? Is that what the Christians do? Because I can do that right here. I can come from my own home. I don't have to go to church to do that. No. Number three is the Pharaoh syndrome. Yeah, I love this picture. You can just see the arrogance and the smugness on his face. While he's transparent about that, we hide it better. You know, we have those same emotions. We have that same possibility of being that arrogant, that smug, that self-righteous, I guess you could say. So while I was preparing this sermon, I was reading through Exodus. And I was praying. I said, God, move, show me something. What do you want me to use for this? He showed me that I was the Pharaoh. Wow. Not something you want to hear. You're one of the biggest enemies in the Bible? Thanks. You know, I was upset. I was mad. I rationalized my sins. Well, I never did this. I didn't kill people. I didn't persecute anyone. I never enslaved anyone. No, but I still hurt people. You know, what Jesus says is true, that lust in the mind is the same as adultery. Anger in the heart is the same as murder. Well, I'm equal to the Pharaoh. Every time that we're not living in God's word, every time that we put our will in front of his will, and we live with our stiff neck, our pride, our hard heart, we are not living like God, we're living like the Pharaoh. So there's several points I came across in Exodus 7. These are some things that I noticed that the Pharaoh did that we can apply to our everyday life. First of all, we close off our hearts to others. So do you ever make a snap judgment against someone just because of their appearance, their background, their own belief system? Do you ever shut someone out and refuse to give them their testimony because they're them? They're this person. They come from this class. They come from this side of town. They're this belief system. They had these issues before. You're living just like the Pharaoh did, because he did the same thing to the Israelites. He was scared of something different. God was blessing the Israelites. They were just going on living about their business, doing their thing, being happy, living for God. And the Pharaohs came in and squashed that because they were different. He was threatened. Number two, trust anything that comes his way, or what James calls double-minded. So this is someone who, in the waves of the world, every time something different comes along, they're following that. They're jumping on the bandwagon. They're following fads. They're doing this. And they're not focusing on God. Believes anything that sounds good, but doesn't do his own research. So if we are willing to stand for something, we can fall for anything. That's a good quote, isn't it? It makes so much sense, because we're always looking for something, whether we know it or not. You know, what I think is in Matthew, Jesus talks about when you expel one spirit from the heart, that spirit will come back and bring seven others. So our heart is a vacuum. If we have a hole in it, something's going to fill it. We need to figure out what it is and if it's worth our time or not. So, it is impossible to live for God and the world. One has to sit on the throne of your heart. One or the other. You cannot have both. You have to choose what it is you're going to serve in this life. Exodus 7 discusses how Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and started performing miracles. They put down their staffs and they became snakes. But then the magicians started duplicating what they were doing. And the Pharaoh went along with it. He's like, oh, look, did you see that? That's so cool. He didn't say anything the first time. He went to the magicians. And once they could say it, he wrote it off. But the magic they were doing wasn't as effective as what Moses and Aaron were doing. So Aaron's staff ate the magician's snakes. That's some foreshadowing for you, isn't it? Think about that. So don't only be wary of the results. So they both had the same results, but the motivation was different. the hearts were different. Their actions were different. So I want to give you some questions to clarify your motives. When you're about to do something, you're kind of in a gray area. You know, you're feeling moved, but not quite sure. You want to do this, but you don't know why. Think about these things. Why are you pursuing this? Does this glorify God or provides a means to glorify Him better? Are you giving up a piece of your soul to get what you want? If you're rationalizing, if you're reasoning, well, I'll have this, and then I can do this. But in the meantime, you're giving up your service to God. It's not worth it. You know, take a new job, works 80 hours a week, but I'll get a big raise. I can tithe more. I can bless more. What are you doing in the meantime? Well, I'm studying less. I'm not quite praying as much. My Bible hasn't been open in 6 months. You got to really be careful about those kinds of things. So, number three is two-faced. So, time and time again, every single time there's a plague, Pharaoh calls Moses back, says, please get rid of this, I'll do whatever you want. And so he cures it, and then he goes right back to living the same way he did. Over and over and over again. Pharaoh relents and then reneges on his promises. So once the Pharaoh gets what he wants, he goes back to his old lifestyle. Wow. How many times have we done that? I'm not going to ask for hands, but I mean, I can give you mine right now. Many, many, many times. I mean, for me, God's not the God of second chances. He's got a million chances. You know, I think I might be working on my 2 million right now. I got a personal record. And that's the beauty of it. Not that I screw up every day, because that's not beautiful. But the fact that God still loves me. The fact that I still try, and I still mess up. But, you know, the beauty of it is the pressure's not on me. God doesn't love me because I'm lovely. He loves me because He's love. And that's the difference. So these things, this picking and choosing and what you want to call it, I've heard it called cafeteria Christians. I call them conditional Christians. This is where people are all about God in the storm. They want His help, but then the second things get better, they go back to where they were. They forget who He is during the good times. It's all about Him in the bad times. They pick through God's Word and chooses to follow what fits their needs best. You know, you see this so many times, the Bible's corrupted as a weapon. You know, well, the verse says this, and that's not bringing anyone to God. There's a difference between beating someone over the head with the Bible and lovingly critiquing someone. Big difference. Again, that's motivations, that's heart, that's action. So they'll pray in the valleys for God's help, but think it'll be them that brought them to those mountaintops. Number four, saves face. Now, Pharaoh was scared of God, but he didn't want anyone else to know that. He was scared for himself. He was so prideful, had such a big ego, he didn't want anyone to see that he was human. This is a good example. So Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron, says, take them to worship your God, but leave the women and children. Now he's starting to make negotiations, but he wants to disguise them as terms. Right? He's trying to keep the power and give in without actually losing anything. How many times have we done that? I mean, I'm speaking to myself. That's just, wow, God is convicting me while I was writing this, and I hope He's doing that with you as well. You know, I'm not doing this to beat you down. I'm not doing this to discourage you. I'm telling you that we're all people. We're all humans, flesh and blood. We're all children of God. We all screw up. But don't let that get in the way of your walk. Don't let that make you give up on God. This is not worth it. So anyways, back to the point. So when Moses fought him on this, Pharaoh says these things. And then Moses said, no, we need all of them. All of the Israelites are called to worship. We all have to do this all at once, all together as a family. And then Pharaoh gets mad, threatens to kill him, says, go up, go away from me. I never want to see you again. If you come back here, I'll kill you. Now that's fear. That's anger. That's fear expressed as anger. You know, that's fear in his heart that he didn't want to show, so he showed anger instead. We do that a lot as well, don't we? We bargain. We're like, all right, God, don't make me do this. Like, what are we going to do against God? You know, like, oh man, if you do this, oh, I'm going to be mad. I don't even know. I'm going to be tore up from the floor up, and there's nothing you can do about it. So these are all, I throw a lot of information at you. Getting back to my point here, I want to focus on the action steps. Last week, we talked about faith, obedience, and prayer. And I want to do those things again, but kind of really focus in on what this applies to this week's teaching. So first is faith.
recognize that God is in control for a reason. And even when it's not what we want, God has these trials in mind for a purpose. You know, that reminds me of James 1, verses 2 through 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of the faith produces perseverance. So what God is trying to do is grow you when it feels like he's trying to break you. And that's where faith comes in. Knowing that there is an end game to this. He's not a bully. He's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to make something better from you. Number 2, fight with prayer. So we're all in a war. And like any war, if you're not progressing, you're backsliding. If you're not making headway, then you're being distracted and drifting. So we need to pray. Because all it takes for Satan to rob you of your happiness, your destiny, your walk, is to get you distracted long enough on something else to drift. Satan has no power over you. That's why, with the Jesus in the wilderness, Satan was behind him. He was trying to talk him into doing something, because if he had the power, he could have just pushed him off the ledge. But no, he couldn't, because he's under God's protection. He had to whisper to him, try to manipulate him and corrupt him. So Satan can wreak havoc in your life, but only if you invite him in the first place. So if you're feeling him, rebuke him. Say, no, Satan, I'm living in God. I'm in the protected place. I am in the shelter. I am under his wings. You cannot mess with me. Go away. The second we do that, he gets scared and he runs. So we need to pray to minimize the flesh. These things that Satan uses, weapons, those negative feelings of hurt, those emotions, that pride, that anger, whatever, focus to minimize that and maximize the Holy Spirit. Keep the enemy at bay to have the lies of enemy revealed, and keep your heart and mind set on God. Number 3 is obedience. So every time that you reject Satan and live for God, you are a little closer to that completing of the sanctification process. So think about that. Every time there's a trial your way and you fight off Satan, it might feel exhausting. It might feel draining, but you're a little bit closer. You know, I love what Pastor said about, you know, fighting and marching. You get 3 steps ahead and you get knocked down. Well, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to lay down or are you going to get back up? You might get back up, do 2 steps, and then fall back down. You say, God, what are you doing? Why are you letting this happen to me? Why are you doing this to me? Well, guess what? You just went 5 steps that you didn't have before. I'm going to ask Pam to come back up here, please. And she's going to close us out in prayer. Thank you so much for your time. Thank you for letting me come up here. I appreciate doing this. I loved every second of it. Thank you, guys. God bless.